So once you leave Arafat after Maghrib, again, getting from the Arafat, the plain of Arafat, to the area which is known as Muzdalifah, and of course when I say the area, meaning because Arafat is a plain, it's about 9 square miles. So therefore it is indeed a large area. One could be either end of the area known as Arafat and be considered to be part of Arafat. And the hudud, that is the line, signs, the limit, are well demarcated. So therefore, if you walk the distance from the part of the Arafat, it is usually quicker, even if you come from the furthest part of Arafat, that you'll get there quicker than a vehicle because of the crowds and the large number of people on the roads. However, there is no harm if you ride there, as we mentioned, because verily the Prophet ﷺ rode upon a camel from Arafat to Muzdalifah. So if you're unable to walk, then ride there, and if you're able and wish to arrive ahead and avoid the crowds and vehicles, then walk to Muzdalifah. Now once in Muzdalifah, as again the Sheikh has continued in his translation of the meanings, you are now within the sacred precincts of Mecca. This is now known, once you enter the area of Muzdalifah, you're now in the area of the Mash'ar al-Haram. The Mash'ar al-Haram is the area as known as the sacred precincts of Mecca. And you must spend the remainder of the night there, that is until Fajr. That is at this place called Muzdalifah. Many of the mutawwafin, now these are the people known in through historic times until now as the people who are responsible for leading people through the different rites of Hajj. The mutawwafin, a mutawwaf, he's your Hajj leader. And there are usually people paid for that purpose, salaried, and they've done that for many years. However, he mentioned that these mutawwafin, these people who are responsible for leading people through the different rites of Hajj, they're found in every place, or they stay with them the entire way of the Hajj, they bring the pilgrims directly to Mina without stopping at Muzdalifah. This is wrong. Spending the entire night at Muzdalifah is obligatory, it's wajib. The entire night must be spent at Muzdalifah. It is wajib, obligatory. The Hajj makes the stay at Muzdalifah mandatory until the sunrise of the following morning. So not only you are to stay there, you are to stay there until the sunrise of after Fajr Salah, the following morning on the 10th, that is the morning of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. So when you first arrive at Muzdalifah, you perform the Maghrib Salah in 3 raka'ah and Isha Salah in 2 raka'ah together, that is Jama' wa Qasr. That means together, at the same time, joined one to the other, with salam in between, of course. And of course, you make one adhan, and the iqam is before each of the 2 salah. So only one adhan is made, and iqam is made before each of these. One iqam is made for the maqrib, and one iqam again is made for the isha. So you have 2 iqam with 1 adhan. And when completed, you go to sleep. So after isha, there is no more regulated or prescribed acts according to the sunnah as Muzdalifah. When you complete, you go to sleep. So this is what's known from the authentic sunnah. There is no required prayers or dua or anything that's been specified for the specifically for Muzdalifah, that is, for entire night is Muzdalifah. That is until the appearance of Al-Fajr. When the Fajr comes, you perform the 2 raka'ah sunnah of Fajr, as you normally would, followed by the 2 raka'ah of Salatul Subh, or also known as Salatul Fajr. Then you remain there and remember Allah, Uthkur Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, فَإِذَا أَفَدْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ عِنْدَ مَشْعَرِ الْحَرَمِ. So here we know from this ayah that when you leave, فَإِذَا أَفَدْتُم, that's when you leave, when you rush out of Arafat, فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ. So when you leave Arafat, the Arafat here, of course the Arabic is in the plural in this ayah. And why does it mean the plural here, when the singular of Arafat is also used in the hadith and mentioning in this? Well, number one, we already mentioned Arafat is an area known generally by its name. So that's when it's used in the singular. But when it's known by its different crevices and bypasses and the mountains that are in between the plain that exists in that area, is sometimes used in the plural. And this is what Allah uses, because you can stand anywhere in Arafat and be considered part of Arafat. So again, this means from Arafat, from the different points from the regions of Arafat. And this is why Allah uses the plural here. So when you leave Al-Arafat, remember Allah at the Mash'ar al-Haram. What does Mash'ar al-Haram mean here? It means Al-Muzdalifah. Of course, this is the beginning within the sacred precincts which are known as the sacred areas of Mecca, Mecca al-Mukarramah. And as Muzdalifah is the edge point of that, and this is the beginning is known as the Mash'ar al-Haram. So Mash'ar al-Haram here, according to the Sheikh, as he said in the translation, means Al-Muzdalifah. And remembering Allah, Uthkur Allah in this ayah means can be done by making tahleel, that is reciting La ilaha illallah, saying Subhanallah, to tasbih, that is saying subhanallah, saying tamheed, that is me saying alhamdulillah, saying takbir, which means saying Allahu Akbar, or the talbiyah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la sharika la, lahum mukul alhamdu. We recited the talbiyah many times, and it's continued up to this time, and we'll mention that inshallah when you come to the point where you end, inshallah ta'ala. So these are some of the prescribed du'a that you could be making there. There are no prescribed supplications or statements during this time. That is, other than these recommendations, there is nothing prescribed in certain du'a that you make at the Muzdalifah. There's nothing there to be made. And of course, you make the best of your own du'a, as the Sheikh has reiterated many times, in the language you can understand. You remain at Al-Muzdalifah until just a little before the sun rises. Then you get up and leave, walking towards Mina, not arriving there until after the sun rises. So therefore, you can remain up until just before the sun rises. However, if we do get there, you make sure you do not arrive to Mina until after the sun rises. Now this is now the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, and this is the greatest day of Hajj. Yani هذا اليوم الحج الأكبر. هذا اليوم الحج الأكبر. As the Sheikh has said, this is the greatest day of the Hajj, and on this day there are four prescribed rites. There are four nusuk. That is, there are four prescribed rites that be done on this day of 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. And what are they? The first one is Rami al-Jamrat al-Aqaba. Rami al-Jamrat al-Aqaba. That is, the throwing the pebbles at the Jamrat called al-Aqaba. That is, a pillar, Jamrat, called al-Aqaba. The one nearest towards Muzdalifah. That is, the one nearest that you enter upon when you come into Mina. And this is called Al-Jamrat Al-Aqaba. So that's the first thing you do. The next thing you're going to be doing on this 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, the greatest day of Hajj at Mina, is An-Nahr. That is the sacrifice. Sacrificing your hadi. Sacrificing the animal, sacrificial animal that you either have brought with you or you purchased for the sake of Allah to sacrifice. You do the Nahr. That's the second one. The next one is Halqu Rasu. Halqu Rasi. That is, you shave the head. Shaving the head is one of the aspects of coming out of the end stage of your ihram. And the fourth thing to be done is the tawaf al-ifada. At-tawaf al-ifada. And that is called the tawaf of return. Tawaf of coming. The tawaf of the Kaaba 7 times. So these are the four things to be done on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. That is, throwing the pebbles at the Jamrat al-Aqaba, number one. The sacrifice of a hadi. Shaving the head, and the tawaf of the Kaaba. These are the four things. Now for the first one, the rami, that is to throw 7 hasayat, throw 7 pebbles at the pillar of Aqaba, Jamrat al-Aqaba. And each time you throw, you recite Allahu Akbar. So 7 pebbles, hasayat, are thrown at the pillar of Aqaba, and you, each time you throw, you're reciting Allahu Akbar. And you may obtain these pebbles from wherever you may find them on the road. Anywhere on the road that you came from, once you're into the Mashar al-Haram, around Muzdalifah, around the road from Muzdalifah to Mina, anywhere you might find them, you can obtain them. You gather 7 pebbles, each the size a little larger than a chickpea, and a little bit smaller than a lima bean. They're a little bit larger than a chickpea, and a bit smaller than a lima bean. This size of pebble is known as al-hasayatul khad. Hasayatul khad. This size of pebble is known as a hasayatul khad. Now in Arabic, this is my notes here, just to let you know, it means a small pebble that is able to be grasped and thrown by the forefinger and the thumb. It's a pebble that can be grasped and thrown with the forefinger and the thumb. That's what the description of this type of pebble. Hasayat means pebbles, and khad means that's which can be obtained and grabbed between the forefinger and the thumb and thrown. So if it's too big, you're not going to be able to grab it with your forefinger and thumb and throw it. If it's too small, you may be able to grab it with your forefinger and thumb, but you're never going to throw it. So that's how you know that the size is correct. Again, it's a little bit larger than a chickpea, and a little bit smaller than a lima bean. If it's too big, you're not going to be able to throw it, and if it's too small, you're not going to get it very far. So therefore, this is one of the aspects of the name in Arabic to help us understand the size and description of that type of pebble. Now, these pebbles are to be gathered into your hand and thrown individually, one by one, at the Jamrat al-Aqaba, repeating Allahu Akbar at each throw. That is, Allahu Akbar at the first pebble, Allahu Akbar at the second throw, etc. Do not throw all seven pebbles all together at once. Do not throw the seven pebbles all together all at once. And do not throw them from a distance. Do not throw them from a great distance where you won't reach the Jamaat Akbar. That is, I must make a note here. This is for the protection of those people close toward the Jamaat Akbar and ahead of you. Stand as close as possible to the Jamrat before throwing it. Again, I'll repeat right here. It is to avoid danger to the people near the Jamrat ahead of you. You don't want to be hitting people in the head at that time. Now the pillar, the Jamrat, the pillar of stone. This is the Arabic word for a pillar made of stone. The Jamrat at which you are throwing it is not Shaitan. It is not the devil. Some of the people imagine it to be the Shaitan. They abuse and they curse at the pillar, throwing their sandals at the pillar, some even climbing up the pillar, striking it and cursing it all the whole while. This is wrong. This is not correct. The pillar is not Shaitan. It is only the Jamaat Aqaba. It is only a pillar of stone known as Jamaat Aqaba. It is one of the prescribed rites of the Hajj. It's one of the nusuk. It's one of the things that you must do. That is, it's an obligatory part of the Hajj. You must perform any obligatory rite even if you do not know why you are doing it. Now this is the general rule in Islam. If it's obligatory, whether you understand why or not, it must be performed. And this is a note that he made on this aspect of the Jamaat Aqaba. Now the second aspect, the second duty, the nusuk of the prescribed rites of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah is An-Nahr. That is the sacrifice, the slaughter. Now, I just want to make a linguistic note here. The word Nahr is only restricted to the sacrifice and slaughter of a camel. Because verily, this is the way Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who with Ali radiallahu anhu slaughtered 100 camels on behalf of him, on his wives, and the all of humanity. Therefore, the type of slaughter for camels is different from other animals. Because before cutting the neck, there's a long iron anza, which is known in Arabic, or a short spear that is plunged into the neck of the animal to hit the jugular vein to let the blood out before the animal is cut. And that's only for camels. And this is known as nahr, and is usually specific for camels. However, the general meaning here is intended, is to sacrifice any animal. So, after completing the seven throws with each takbir, you return to the place of slaughtering at Mina. So you're still in Mina, you go to the area where the slaughter is in Mina. And there you sacrifice your hadi. Again, hadi meaning here again, your sacrificial animal. And it's preferred to sacrifice the animal with your own hand at the slaughterhouse, the manhar. Manhar is the place where the slaughter is occurred. Or alternatively, you can designate by proxy someone else to slaughter on your behalf. That is, for example, like purchasing a voucher at the Raji Bank. He mentioned the Raji Bank located there. There's a system in this part of the world, in this part of the Hajj, where one can offer by just paying the amount for a particular animal in your name, and then somebody else will slaughter it at a later time, and then this animal will be slaughtered and packaged for the sake of saving the meat for dispensing it to the poor people both in Saudi and abroad. So again, that's one of the ways you can be done. It can be done by proxy, and that's one way of doing it by proxy. There are other ways of proxy, by giving the money to somebody else and they cut the animal for you. Same thing. Or you bring the animal and somebody else can use the knife. Again, there are many ways you can do it, and all of it is acceptable in your name for your sacrifice. It's all acceptable. There are no special conditions related to the size or age of the hadi. That is, the animal to sacrifice has no special conditions attached to it. As this, for example, in the case of the Uduhiyya, the animal sacrificed on Eid by the non-pilgrims away from Mecca, there are different conditions for that type of animal which is found in the Sunnah. Many scholars have made the qiyas, that is the comparative judgment, that the hadi is comparable to the standards of the Uduhiyya, but it's not permissible to be under a certain age. It can't be under a certain age, for example. It has to be a certain size. It must be a certain age and size, etc., etc. And they don't allow that for the hadi in the Hajj. This is not correct. This is not like the Uduhiyya of those people away from Hajj, where there are certain conditions of age and size for the animal. What is correct is that you may slaughter an animal of any age, for verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَدِي فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَدِي. So who must sacrifice a hadi such as he can afford without difficulty. Okay, mustaysir here means without difficulty. So then, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for everyone to make the sacrifice on Hajj, or that without attaching any conditions to it, then very we are not able to do so unless we have any evidence from that, and we do not have any. And qiyas, again, is not appropriate in this case when we have a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Quran in opposition to that. So Allah did not make the condition that the hadi must be a particular age, such as this goat or sheep of 6 months or 1 year of age, etc. Make the sacrifice of an animal you can easily afford, even if it is a small one. Whatever size that you can afford without difficulty. That's what's important. A person with little funds can sacrifice only a small hadi, of course, while a rich person may sacrifice a big hadi. It is the sunnah to make the slaughter with your own hands and to remove the liver, roast it, and then eat from it. If you cannot do this, there is no problem. Even if you delegate someone else to do it by proxy, as that may be easier for you, then you have indeed completed this important obligation of the Hajj. Now the third duty of Yom al-Azim, that is the day, Yom al-Akbar, the greatest day of the Hajj, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the third duty, again, after the Jamarat, the Rami Jamarat, and the Nahr, that is the sacrifice, there is Halq. Al-Halq is the shaving of the head. After the sacrifice, you return and have your head shaved, and this is one of the aspects of coming out of the Ihram, one of the stages of coming out of the Ihram. Then the next and last thing that has to be remained on that day to be done is the Tawaf al-Ifada. The Tawaf al-Ifada. You return to Mecca and perform the Tawaf of the Haram, 7 circuits, 7 circumambulations, just as you did when you just arrived. Except in this Tawaf al-Ifada, there is no Ramal. There is no Ramal. And Ramal meaning, again, walking the first 3 circuits in quick, short steps. There is no Ramal in this Tawaf. Nor is there any ittiba'a. Ittiba'a, again, wearing your top garment, your rida, with your right shoulder exposed. Having it underneath your right armpit and over your left shoulder, having your right armpit showed. There is no ittiba'a or ramal in this tawaf as you had in the tawaf al-qudum. That is the tawaf of an arrival that you made when you began your umrah. So you perform this entire tawaf walking, and can be done while wearing your regular clothes. It can be done while wearing your regular clothes. Because if you have already shaved, you already finished one stage of your ihram, and if you did your ramal, and if you did your sacrifice, you have now finished the 3 components of the 4 things that are necessary for coming out of ihram. So therefore, you're allowed to change into your regular clothes after you shave your head. And you can do this tawaf when your regular clothes, your regular garments. That is the men, of course. And when do you officially come out of ihram, a tahalu, the complete tahalu? It occurs as soon as you complete the stoning of the Jamat Aqaba. That is, the Jamat Aqaba is the first thing that is the thing that leaves you out of the first stage of ihram. So even before shaving the head, if you have done the Jamat Aqaba, you can remove the garments of ihram and put on your normal clothing. So as opposed to what I just said earlier, even though if you've done your head shaving, you can even do your head shaving in regular clothes. The thing that brings the first stage of out of ihram is the throwing of the stone at the Jamr Aqaba. So before you make a sacrifice, before you shave your head, you can already change into your clothes if you have done that Jamrat, the throwing of the stones, the pebbles, I should say, Hasayat, at the Jamr Aqaba. And this is known as Atahalul Al-Asqar. Atahalul Al-Asqar. This is known as the Lesser Ihram. This is known as the Lesser Ihram, whereby everything that was allowable before Ihram is once again lawful, except sexual contact with women, that is your spouses. So therefore, you can do everything you normally did before you were in Ihram, except have sexual relations and contact with women or your spouses. So this is the thing that is known as the Lesser Ihram, and occurs as soon as after you finish Jamrat. Now, whether you cut your hair or shave your hair or do the sacrifice and the Tawafi father, this is the thing that begins that stage. Now, once you have completed the Tawafi father, if you have done that, now your ihram is completely lifted. So once you finish Jamrat, you have completed the first stage of your ihram, and whether or not you do your cutting of your hair or shaving or your sacrifice before or after, what makes you now completely free of ihram is the Tawaf al-Ifada. And everything previously lawful to you is again allowable, including sexual contact with your wives, with your spouses. Okay? So remember, the first stage of Tahallul means to come out of Ihram. The Lesser Ihram begins with the Jamarat, and it ends with the Tawaf al-Ifada. Nevertheless, if you have not done the shaving or the sacrifice, these are the two things that are coming out of Ihram. Now on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, again we repeat the following rites, the nusuq are to be formed. Number one, the stoning of the Jamat al-Aqaba, the sacrifice of the Hadi, the shaving of the head, and the tawaf of the house, the tawaf al-Ifada. These are the rites of Yawm al-Nahr, that is the day of sacrifice, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. Now, is it permissible to change the sequence and perform any of these rites before or later than the others? Is it permissible to put these out of order? Yes. Verily the Prophet ﷺ was asked concerning the one who performed such and such a rite before another, or such and such a rite after another, and he replied, in every case he said, فَقَالَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ هَذَا هَذَا يَوْمِ النَّارِ إِفْعَالْ وَلَا حَرَجْ إِفْعَالْ وَلَا حَرَجْ, meaning, go ahead and do it. There is no harm. Do it. There is no harm. So whatever order that you put these four basic nusuk or rites done on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, Yawm al-Nahr, there is no specified rigid sequence to be done that makes one more priority than the other. It is permissible to supersede one of the rites of Yawm al-Nahr one over another in order to make it easier on that which is more appropriate to your own particular situation. So this is the bottom line here. Which is easier for you? If it's easier to go to Mecca first, is it easier to make your sacrifice first and do your jam rite later, or make your shave after, etc., etc.? Whatever is more appropriate to your own particular situation, this is the easier way and this is the preferable way. You may find yourselves with people in your Hajj group who only may perform the tawaf by mid-morning or by the time of Dhuhr. That means they only go at that time. They won't do it at any other time. What is important is that you perform the four obligatory rites. The stoning of the Jamat al-Aqaba, the sacrifice of a Hadi, the shaving of the head, and the tawaf of the house, seven circuits known as at-tawaf al-Ifada. And again, Ifada here means a tawaf of return. This is one of the obligations of this day, after which when you complete, you are now completely free of your ihram, the restrictions including sexual contact with your wives. And this is known as Tahallul al-Akbar. Tahallul al-Akbar. And this stage, you are allowed to have marital relations with your lawful spouses if they are accompanying you on the Hajj. Of course, they have to be with you. Now, the next thing and the only thing that remains for you in the Hajj is Tabi'at Mina. Tabi'at Mina, that is the stay at Mina, 3 days or 3 nights. And so what are the activities that are performed while staying at Mina? The days at Mina are for eating, drinking, and for remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. This is the words of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember Allah is the best way. Remember Allah in the best way that you are able to. Remember Him in the best way you were able to, as you did in the say, in the tawaf, in Ana Arafat, and at Muzdalifah, and on the roads in between. This is the way. There's no specified dua or prescribed statements to be recited at Mina for any of the days or nights. Eat from your sacrificial animal. The animal, the hadi that you sacrifice, eat from your sacrificial animal. If you slaughter it yourself, you may have animal, you have meat from that animal. If you did it by proxy or voucher, then of course, then there you will not be able to eat that meat. You never see it. And it will be noted in the way of Allah, fi sabil Allah, to the needy. And this is one of the ways of helping the people in that way, if you do it by voucher. Now these are the days of joy and happiness, and these are the days of Eid. These days are intended for eating, drinking, and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And this again, this is according to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are the days of Hajj, these are the days of Eid, and these are days for eating, drinking, and the remembrance of Allah. Each of these 3 days, after the sun passes its zenith, that is noon, zawal, that is once the time of Dhuhr has arrived, that is when Dhuhr time has entered, you go to the three pillars, the Jamarat, in order to stone each one of them. You have to throw the pebbles at three pillars each day after the noon salat, that is after Dhuhr time. Even if you have not made your salat, it's the time that begins is at the time of Dhuhr, to the Zawal. Each day you stone each of the three pillars, each one of them, each pillar using 7 pebbles, as you did previously with the Jamat al-Aqaba, 7 pebbles per pillar. And first you start with the stoning of the small pillar, known as the Jamat al-Sugra, the Jamat al-Sugra, that is the small pillar. And then followed with the Jamat al-Wusta, the Jamat al-Wusta, that is the middle pillar. And then the big pillar, the big Jamarat, the Jamat al-Kubra, that is the big pillar of stone. Each pillar you throw 7 pebbles, hasayat, again according to the same dimensions and size that we mentioned earlier. And each time you throw, recite Allahu Akbar. After completing the throwing of seven pebbles at the first pillar, the Jumat al-Sughra, stop and make dua for what you wish before leaving for the next pillar. So once you finish completing each seven individually with Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, each seven pillar, each seven pebbles at the first pillar, you stop and make dua for what you wish before leaving on towards the next pillar. After completing the stoning of the middle pillar, when you reach there and you throw your seven hasayat, the Jumat al-Wusta, stop and make more supplications before leaving for the final pillar, the last pillar, the Jumat al-Kubra. And then, once you finish stoning the Jumat al-Kubra, you leave without making any supplication. So there's no supplication after the third Jamrat, only after the first two. Now you perform these stonings on all 3 days at Mina, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. These days are known as Al-Ayyam al-Tashriq. These are the days, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th. That is the 3 days after the Eid, the day of sacrifice. They're known as Ayyam al-Tashriq. That is known in Arabic, the days of drying. The days of drying. The days of drying what? The sacrificial meat. Now I'll give you a point here from the Arabic language and history why we get this name. Ayyam al-Tashriq are so named, these days are named because of the meat that was slaughtered on the 10th and later were laid out in the sun after butchering in order to dry out the meat for preservation for the return journey home. Again, we must remind you there were no refrigeration in those days. These are days, according to the Prophet ﷺ, of eating, drinking, and for the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now when these days are over, the rites of Hajj are now completed. When you finish these days and activities of these 3 days of Mina, the rites, the manasik al-Hajj, are now completed and you may return home to your family. Now some people wish to leave early and travel home from the Hajj, a day early. In this regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَامٍ مَعَدُودَاتٍ فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنْ اتَّقَى. So verily for Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember Allah during the appointed days, the days that are well known and described, the Ayyam al-Tashriq. And this is what's referred to in these ayahs. The well-known days are here considered the Ayyam al-Tashriq. And whoever hastens to leave in 2 days, that make it early, leave early, there is no sin upon him. And whoever delays, that is, remains until the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, the 30th day of Mina, that is, there is no sin upon him if his intention was to fear Allah. Manattaqa. Limanattaqa means whose intention was to fear Allah and do good. Again, this is the 203rd ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. So it is permissible to leave on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah after the second day at Mina. And how is it done? You must combine, by combining the stoning of the pillars of the second and third days into 1 day. So you must account for the third day that you will not be there by stoning it for two days on the one day. That is the stoning of the 12th and the 13th Dhul Hijjah are both performed on the same day, the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. In the second day of Mina, you perform the stoning of the 12th day as well as the stoning of the 13th day. And this is accomplished by going out on the second day of stoning, the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, and throwing seven pebbles at the small pillar for the second day, and then throwing seven additional pebbles at the same small pillar for the third day. And you repeat this process at the following two pillars, the middle and the large Jamrat. You throw for the 12th, then you throw seven more pebbles for the 13th. So then throwing seven pebbles for the second day, and then throw seven more pebbles for the third and final day, that is the third day of Mina altogether. So altogether you have completed 3 days of stoning in two. This permission is for those who wish to travel early and do not want to remain in Mina on the third day. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنْ اتَّقَى. As we had just mentioned, so that whoever remembers Allah on those well-known days of Ayyam Tashriq, and who wants to leave early, that is on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, that is after 2 days, there is no harm, there's no sin upon them, and whoever wants to delay or remain for the 13th day, the third day of Mina, there is no harm or sin upon them for whoever intends to do good, who fears Allah and intends to do good. So then, hence, it is permissible for the people to remain at Mina for 3 days, or for those who wish to hurry, 2 days. Those leaving on the second day, however, must combine the second and third day stoning of the Jamarat on 1 day, that is on the second day. then they can travel to their homelands. Now, it is recommended, that is mustahab, that you perform a final tawaf when leaving Mecca for the last time. This is known as a tawaf al-wida. A tawaf al-wida. This is known in Arabic as the farewell tawaf. That is the farewell, that is the Kaaba. So no one should not ever leave Mecca for the last time, that is after Hajj, except after performing a final tawaf of the sacred house. This is the last rite to be performed. This is the last rite to be performed at the sacred house, and this is known again as the tawaf al-wida, the farewell tawaf. So inshallah, this should complete all the aspects of the Hajj that we have described in a summarized way. Since we have described it in a summarized way, Imam and our Sheikh Abu Hatim has continued with some special cases that we'll take note here in relation to the Hajj. And these special cases are relevant to women and menstruation during the Hajj. Those people who are muhayd, people who have hayd and menstruation during the Hajj. If a woman begins her menses cycle before, during, or after the rites of Hajj, she can complete all the ordered sequence of rites of the Hajj, all the manasik al-Hajj, except the tawaf. Except the tawaf, that is the circumambulation of the house, seven circuits. And she does not do that until she becomes clean after the end of her menses. She does not do the tawaf until she becomes clean after the end of her menses. Now, in the first case, if a woman commences her menstrual bleeding after completing the first tawaf, that is the tawaf al-qudum, when you started your umrah, then she completes all the remaining rites of Hajj, like all the other women of the Hajj, except that she must wait until she becomes clean after the end of her menses, and then she must perform the tawaf al-ifada. The tawaf al-ifada must be performed, as this is obligatory, and she must wait until she becomes clean of her menses and purified, and then she performs the tawaf al-ifada. Okay, I must mention here, in some of the books and manuals, you'll see another name for this same tawaf. It's the same tawaf, it just has different names. The tawaf of a father, that is the tawaf of return, coming back from Mina, coming back from Muzdalifah, what you make on the day of the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, is known as tawaf of a father. Also can be also known in some of the books you may have heard as a tawaf of a ziyara. Tawaf al-ziyara. A tawaf al-ziyara. Now this is also the same tawaf. So the woman must wait until she's completely free of her menstrual purification until she can perform the tawaf of a father. Otherwise she commits all the other aspects of the Hajj, the monastic Hajj, just like other women. Her Hajj or Umrah are not ruined, as some of the ignorant people presume. It's not a loss. Rather, her Hajj is correct. It's Sahih. Her Umrah is correct. Her Umrah is Sahih. And very Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written this for all the daughters of Adam alayhi salam, li banat al-Adam alayhi salam, as is mentioned in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, women will experience menses. They will. This is a matter of proof and known circumstances. This is ma'lum, well known. So there is no problem for the woman in menses to complete all the rites of the Hajj except the tawaf of the house. They must wait until becoming clean and purified after the completion of her menses before performing the tawaf again. And that's for the woman who has already performed tawaf al-qudum. In another case, we have a second case here, is where the woman commences her menstrual bleeding before performing the farewell tawaf, that is tawaf al-wida, meaning she has already performed the tawaf al-ifada. She already performed the tawaf al-qudum, and she performed for the umrah, and she's also performed the tawaf al-ifada. But the bleeding starts before performing the last tawaf, that is tawaf al-wida. So the question here, is it necessary for her to wait until the end of her menses, and then she becomes purified, and then she can perform the tawaf al-wida before going home? The answer is no. In this case, the tawaf al-ifada, that is the tawaf of return from Mina, that was performed early, will suffice for both the tawaf al-ifada as well as the tawaf al-wida. So there's no necessary to perform a third and additional tawaf for these type of women. There is no need for the woman to wait until becoming purified. She can complete the remaining rites of Hajj during the final days without having to perform the tawaf al-wida, and she can depart home with her family. So if she began performed the tawaf al-ifada on that 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, and the menses starts any time of the ayyam al-tashriq, would it be the 11th, the 12th, or 13th, or any day after, she does not have to perform that final tawaf of farewell, the tawaf of wida. That tawaf of father is sufficient for that, and she can depart home with her family when all the other rites have been completed, because verily she can perform any other rite in Hajj except for the tawaf, and verily in her menses. And this again, as the Sheikh has said, hadal muqtasar al manasik al umrah wal hajj. So verily this is again a summary of the ordered rites of Hajj, and it's summarized in the sense that he has not given every complete detail, but again he has given sufficient knowledge of the aspects of the Hajj and Umrah so that we can perform it without any harm. Another thing he mentioned at the end here is related to the Hajj at-Tamattu, which is the basic description that we have described. And there is no doubt, as he said in the translation of the meanings, there is no doubt that the best form of making the Hajj is at-Tamattu, that is, joining the Umrah to the Hajj while coming out of Ihram for a period in between. That is, in between the Hajj and the Umrah. This is the type of Hajj we have just explained. To perform the Umrah, to come out of Ihram, then to put on the Ihram for the Hajj. This division between the two sacred states of Ihram is known as At-Tamattu. A person may say, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never performed a Hajj At-Tamattu. Verily, he performed the Hajj Al-Qiran. That is, he joined the Umrah and the Hajj without coming out of Ihram in between, staying in the sacred state of Ihram from the first time it was entered into at the Miqat until the final rite, that is the rite of slaughtering the Hadi, the sacrificial animal on Yawm al-Nahr. So since the Prophet ﷺ remained in Ihram due to his Hajj al-Qiran, how can we say that the Hajj al-Tamattu is the best and the Prophet ﷺ never performed it? Is it possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam abandoned that which was best? We must make it very clear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never abandoned anything that was the best. So the answer is obviously kella, certainly not. However, during that time in which he performed his only Hajj, he was unable to come out of and leave the Ihram because he had with him the Hadi. He had the Hadi. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, as we mentioned the ayahs earlier, that he had his Hadi with him. So therefore he couldn't come out of it. He said to his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَوْ لَا عَنِّي سُقْتِ الْحَدِي لَأَحَلَلْتُ وَجَعَلْتُهَا أُمْرًا. If I had not brought or drove the Hadi, the sacrificial animal, with me, I would certainly have come out of Ihram and would have made it an Umrah. So certainly his intention was to do so. Hence, the one who is prevented from coming out of Ihram is the Muhrim who has brought the Hadi with him from being coming before the Miqat. Those who brought the Hadi before the Miqat with them, then they are prevented from coming out of Ihram. And whoever soever brings or drives the Hadi from the Miqat is unable to come out of the sacred state of Ihram, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his statement in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْلِقُ رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْحَدِي مَحِلَّةً. And we again reiterate what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in translation and meanings of this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, do not shave your head. That means, do not come out of Ihram until the Hadi reaches the place of sacrifice, Mahilla, this place of sacrifice. So therefore, you are not allowed to come out of Ihram when you have the Hadi, and therefore that is the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performed his Hajj, according to Allah's law and ruling, from this statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever has their Hadi with them, they are unable to come out of Ihram after the Umrah, that is the first Umrah, whence the companions, wishing to perform the same type of Hajj as the Prophet ﷺ, he did not allow them to come out of Ihram after performing the Umrah, saying, فقال لو أني استقبلت من أمري ما استبرت لم أسق الحدي وجعلتها أمرا. Verily, he said, had I known my affairs before I had come to know them later, I would have not brought the sacrificial animal, but would have made it an Umrah. Again, لو أني استقبلت من أمري ما استبرت لم أسوق الحدي وجعلتها أمرا. Meaning, had I known my affairs before, as I come to know them later. In other words, if I knew now, I would have not brought the sacrificial animal, but would have made it an Umrah. So that was his intention. And there is no doubt that whatever the Prophet ﷺ desires to do, then that is what is the best. If that which he wanted to do, that will always be the best. And he would rather have performed the Umrah and come out of Ihram, that is, Niktamattu, but in reality he already had the sacrificial animals with him, Thus he was unable to come out of Ihram. And whoever has the Hadi with them must remain in Ihram until, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, until the sacrificial animal reaches the place of slaughter. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained in the sacred state of Ihram in the day of sacrifice, Yom al-Nahr, at Mina. So that's to clear up that issue. So the Hajj at-Tamattu necessitates the sacrifice of a Hadi on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. The next point we want to mention here, as he stated in translation, it means the Hajj of Tamattu necessitates, obligates the sacrifice of a Hadi on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. If one is unable to afford a sacrificial animal, a Hadi, or possesses the funds, that has the money to do so, but does not find one to purchase, after searching for someone who is selling, but does not find such a seller, or a full day passes while searching without finding anyone who is selling a Hadi, then it is obligatory for the one who is unable to, due to these above reasons, to fast 3 days during the Hajj and 7 days upon your return from the Hajj. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَسِيَامَ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ وَسَبْعَةٍ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ تِلْقَ عَشْرَةٌ كَامِلَةٌ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَكُلْ أَهْلَهُ حَادِرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala says, for whoever cannot obtain a Hadi, he must fast 3 days during the Hajj and 7 days after his return to his home, making 10 days in total. And this is for the one whose family is not present at Masjid al-Haram. That is, whose family is not present at Masjid al-Haram, meaning here, he's a non-resident of Mecca, meaning his family is not part of the family of the people of Mecca. So in other words, he is only this type of fasting is prescribed for those who are not residents of Mecca. So this is orders only again for those who are too poor or unable to purchase a Hadi. They must fast 3 days during the Hajj, and it's apparent that those 3 days, of course, are the Ayyam al-Tashriq, that is, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. The remaining 7 days are fasted after returning home to their families, thus completing a total of 10 days fast. From any point in the journey homewards can be considered in the Arabic language Raja'a. According to Ahlul Ilm, the people of knowledge have not required the actual arrival home of a person returning after Hajj. So Raja'a does not mean here Wusul. Raja'a does not mean here Wusul. It does not mean the actual returning has to be part of the arriving. That means you have to arrive before those seven fasts. That is, the seven fasts that you must perform on your arrival home does not necessarily have to be performed after you arrive. They may fast en route while traveling. For indeed, whosoever from the time he sets out and establishes the journey homeward has verified his intention of returning. So, from any point during the journey returning home, one can complete the remaining fast due upon him. What is important here is that one must fast 3 days during the Hajj and 7 days while on the road or after arriving on your return home if they are unable to procure a Hadi. And alhamdulillah, this ends the description of the ordered rites of Umrah and the Hajj, al-Manasik al-Hajj al-Umrah, in its different parts, tafsilan, by our Sheikh Abu Hatim Usama al-Qusi al-Misri al-Salafi hafidhullah, and is translated into its meanings in the best ways I have made possible, and all righteousness and goodness comes from him, and any error I make is from myself and shaitan. Wa qulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullahu wa atubu ilayk subhanahu wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa astaghfirullahu wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.